Good evening. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 22. And it's with mixed emotion tonight that I announce we're going to finish up the book of Revelation. It's been a long and wonderful series, but we have a lot of wonderful ground to cover ahead of us. 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start a new series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to kind of keep the theme of the Lord's coming moving for quite a few weeks, because that's what 1 and 2 Thessalonians is all about, the coming of the Lord and the church being ready for the Lord's coming and living in light of His coming. And next Wednesday night, I'm going to do a topical message, so I encourage you to come out. But 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to start 1 Thessalonians, and that's going to be a fun, fun time. But tonight, we do finish up our study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at verse 6 to 21. The title of my message is Come, Lord Jesus. The last prayer of the Bible is that prayer, cry of our hearts, Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. And we're going to pray for the families of those that lost loved ones in 9/11. Today is the anniversary of the attack on America, the Twin Towers, and the Pentagon, and we're going to pray for those that today may be grieving over the loss of the loved ones, and pray for our country, the United States, at this crucial hour. But I do want you to follow with me tonight in Revelation 22, verse 6 down to verse 21. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We pray that tonight, as we come to the anniversary of 9/11, we pray for families that are grieving the loss of loved ones. And we pray that you would comfort their hearts. And Lord, we pray that they would find hope in you, that only you can give to them that hope, that they could see their loved ones again. We pray for the United States of America at this crucial hour, this junction in our history. We pray for our president that you would give him wisdom, that he would turn to you, Lord, that he would cry out to you, see his need of you, and turn to you. And we pray that you would bless this land and turn our people of this nation back to you, that there would be a revival in our nation, that there would be a pouring out of your Holy Spirit, that many would turn to you. And Lord, we pray that you would work tonight as we open your word and we look at these promises and these blessings, this closing epilogue of the book, the closing of the Bible, this capstone of Scripture. And this closing prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we speak of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that tonight we might live in light of your soon coming. And we'll give you thanks and we give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. And everyone agreeing said. It has been said that heaven for the believer is not just a final destination, but that heaven is a present motivation. And I think we need to remember that. A lot of times we think and have heaven is only that one day when I die or the Lord comes to take me home, that I will go to heaven and spend eternity with Him. And last Wednesday night, we looked at the splendors and the glories of heaven. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But that's not just a final destination for us as believers. God intends for heaven to be a motivation for how we live our lives. And if it isn't, something is wrong. If you are a Christian on your way to heaven and you are not motivated in light of that, you're not living in light of eternity, and you're not living your life in light of eternal values, then your Christianity is not really impacting your life. As we close this section of the book of Revelation and of all of the Bible, we come to this cry, Come, Lord Jesus. It's interesting that three times in this section, Jesus is calling out, I come quickly. In verse 7, I come quickly. In verse 12, I come quickly. And in verse 20, I come quickly. So we get the message, right? Jesus is coming what? And we look around the world that we live in today and how crucial the hour is. Jesus wants us to know, I come quickly. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That was the first advent, the first coming of Christ. He was buried and rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And we are waiting the second advent, the second coming of Christ, when he will sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness. For 1,000 years, there'll be peace upon earth. And then that 1,000-year reign will flow into the eternal state. And we read about that, as I said, last Wednesday night. But the end of the Bible, which is, by the way, an epilogue, these last few verses, verse 6 to 21, is an epilogue. We have this threefold cry, I come quickly, I come quickly, I come quickly. And what we're going to find as we look at this text is how we should live in light of his soon coming. How should we then live as believers in Jesus Christ? Now, just a quick outline of these verses for you Bible students out there tonight. In verses 6 to 17, we have words of comfort in this epilogue. And then in verse 18 and 19, we have words of warning. You're not to add to this book, and you're not to take away from this book. And then in verses 20 and 21, we have the closing benediction. So this is the section we're going to go through tonight. We have the words of comfort, we have the words of warning, and we have the closing benediction. But if you're taking notes tonight, most importantly, as we go through these verses, I want you to write down these 7 ways that we should be living in light of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Go with me to verse 6. John says, he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets had sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, it's almost as though John is so overwhelmed there on the island of Patmos. And some feel that John was caught up into this vision in heaven and saw these things. That John just felt like, how could this be true? How can this really happen? And so all the way through the book of Revelation, you find the Lord saying to John, these things are faithful and true. Now, these things, or these sayings, verse 6, are the revelation recorded in the book. These sayings are the book of Revelation. So that's what Jesus is speaking of here. The things recorded in the revelation are faithful and true. The book of Revelation is the unveiling, the apocalypse, or the unveiling of who? Jesus, right? It is the unveiling of Jesus, who is faithful and true. How interesting. And he says, the Lord God of the holy prophets sent an angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now, that word shortly be done means it will be done quickly. Actually, in the Greek, it would be translated better, quickly be done. In other words, when these things begin to happen, they will happen with rapidity. They will happen quickly. Now, hold your place here in chapter 22 and go back with me to chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 1, for just a quick moment. And I want you to note how the book opened in light of tonight, how it's closing. Revelation 1:1. The revelation or the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things again which must shortly, there's that same phrase, come to pass, or speedily come to pass. He sent and he signified by his angel unto his servant John. Now you go back with me to chapter 22, verse 6. These things are faithful and true. Lord God of the holy prophets and his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly or quickly be done. So again, that reinforcing, these things are faithful, these things are true. Now, again, if you're taking notes tonight, the first thing that we need to do in light of the Lord's coming is we need to be obeying or keeping His word. Amen. In light of the fact that Jesus Christ is returning, what we should be doing is obeying His word. Amen? Amen. Notice with me verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. This is the first I come quickly in this passage. Blessed, by the way, there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation. This is number 6. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So this is Beatitude number 6, and it is a blessing upon those who keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, the Lord's coming soon, so what should we be doing? Keeping the prophecies of the saying of this book. Now, in order to do that, we need to know the book, right? Amen. So you need to read the Bible. Amen. You need to study the Bible. You need to know the Bible. You need to apply the Bible. Amen. You need to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. It is time to be doing God's word. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And there's no time to be sloughing off, no time to be goofing off. Take up your Bible and read. Take up your Bible and study. And then put it into shoe leather. Put it into shoe leather. Every Christian's Bible, said D.L. Moody, ought to be bound in shoe leather to remind them the Word of God is to be lived out in their daily lives. I love that. So in light of the Lord's coming again, be obedient to the prophecies of this book and to all of Scriptures. We need to be obedient to God's Word and doers of the Word. We need to be keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now again, go back to chapter 1, and this time look at verse 3. This is the last time I'll have you turn back to chapter 1, but notice chapter 1, verse 3, same kind of phrase. Blessed, that's the first beatitude, is he that reads and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is at hand. So here we have reading, hearing, and keeping. So we need to read, we need to hear, and we need to keep the prophecies of this book. It is sad and tragic that when it comes to the book of Revelation, a lot of Christians have neglected this book. I think Satan wants to keep us from understanding what the future holds. He doesn't want us to know he gets judged in the end, by the way. Amen. But God has revealed these things unto us. We're going to see that tonight John is told not to seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Are you keeping the Word of God? Are you obeying the Word of God? Are you living out the Word of God in your daily lives? The second thing we need to do is in verse 8, we need to be worshiping God and worshiping God alone. Notice in verse 8, I, John, saw these things and I heard them. When I heard them, excuse me, he says, when I had heard them and seen, I fell down and worshiped before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, that is the angel, see thou do it not. You think, John, you haven't learned your lesson yet. For I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep thy sayings of this book. Worship who? Worship God. You're not even supposed to worship angels. Worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen? Amen? You're only supposed to worship God. Anything else becomes idolatry. Now, in light of the Lord's coming again, the fact that Jesus is returning, you don't want to be worshiping anything but God. John is so overwhelmed that he falls down. He begins to worship this angel, and the angel says, No. Don't worship me. I'm just one of your fellow servants. Worship God. Don't worship your bank account. Don't worship your money. Don't worship your job. Don't worship your husband. Don't worship your wife. Don't worship your children. Don't worship yourself. Talking to one guy one time, and he says, I'm God. He actually said that. I thought, what a sad God you are. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. What a puny little God. He said, I worship me. I worship me. How sad. Worship God and worship God only. Nothing should come between you and God. The Bible says that we should worship Him and love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and our minds. So we should obey His word and we should worship Him. And then thirdly, we should live pure lives. Notice in verse 10, He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't ever let anyone tell you the book of Revelation is a sealed book. The very title of the book, Revelation, Apocalypse, means unveiling. That's what the word means. And then God has revealed the future to us in the person of Christ, who is the spirit of prophecy, in the book of Revelation. So John is instructed here very clearly, verse 10, do not seal the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We need to share the message of the book of Revelation. If you've been here on Wednesday night, you've studied with us on Wednesday night, you know what the future holds, share it with someone. Amen. If you're standing in line at the grocery store and somebody says, I don't know what's this world coming to, just say, you know what I do? Amen. I've read the book of Revelation. I've read the last book of the Bible. I know where the world's headed. Share with them what God's purpose and plan is for this world. There's a new world coming, and you can be part of it if you'll turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, seal not up this book. But notice in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he which is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, a lot of people are confused by this verse, verse 11. What does he mean by he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. I believe that what that verse is saying, I could be wrong. I don't think so. But I could be wrong. I think what that verse is saying is that when the Lord comes back, or when you die, your eternal destiny is sealed. When Jesus returns, if you're living an unholy life, you will be unholy still. When Jesus comes back, if you're living an unrighteous life, you will be unrighteous still. When Jesus returns, if you are living a holy life, you will be holy still. What it means is that there's no second chance. You're not going to have a second chance. The Bible doesn't teach the doctrine of purgatory. Amen. There's no place you can die, go to, and your friends can pray you out or pay you out or get you out, or you can purge your sins and then pop out and go to a higher level. Once you die, the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's speaking of the finality of your eternity when you die. If you die in an unbelieving, unregenerate, unsaved state, your eternal destiny is sealed. There's no second chance. Read Luke chapter 16, as I shared a few weeks ago, the story of the Lazarus and the rich man. There's no second chance. And I think that that's what he's saying. So my point is how we should live in light of his coming. Holy, pure, righteous. Amen? The Lord's coming soon. The Bible presents the coming of the Lord as a motivation for purity. In 1 John it says, he that has this hope, that is the coming of the Lord, purifies himself even as he is pure. the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. If you really, really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, you're going to be living a pure life, a holy life, a godly life. You're not going to be playing with sin or flirting with the world. You're going to be living a pure life. Amen. Number four is in verse 12. This is how we ought to be living in light of the Lord's coming again. We ought to be serving God. He says in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly." By the way, this is the second "I come quickly." "And my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be." Jesus said, "I am coming quickly, and when I come, my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work." You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor John. I thought we were saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." You're right. We are saved by grace through faith. And no one can get to heaven by good works. Well, you say, "Oh, what does this verse mean?" He's talking about rewards for service. And when we faithfully serve the Lord, he is coming to reward those who serve him. If I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, what should I be doing? Serving the Lord, right? Amen. Laying not up for myself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But that I should be serving the Lord, laboring up treasures in heaven. I should be looking for crowns in heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about the bema seat, the reward seat of Christ. We're not saved by our works, but we're saved unto good works. Amen. The very verse in Ephesians, it says we're saved by grace through faith. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath preordained that we should walk in them." God saved us so that we might serve him. We're saved for a purpose. We're not saved for selfish living. We're saved for sacrificial living. We're all to be servants. Every Christian is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Every Christian should say, "Lord, here am I, use me. Lord, I want to live for you." And he's coming with those rewards. Now, the fifth thing that we want to do, and we'll find it when we get down to verse 17 in just a moment, is we ought to be looking for and expecting Jesus Christ to return. So we want to be living with an expectation and a hope. But notice in verse 13, Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega." You say, "Well, where does it say it's Jesus?" We'll see that in verse 16. He said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And again, now, this is the seventh beatitude in the book of Revelation, verse 14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments." Again, doing his word. All the way through this passage, it makes reference to his word, his commandments, and obedience. "That they may have the right to the tree of life in the midst of the city," or the tree of life, "that they may enter in through the gates into the city." So the seventh beatitude is a blessing on those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. Now, this Alpha and Omega, I don't want you to miss that in verse 13, is, I believe, a reference to Jesus Christ. And an interesting little footnote there, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, for just a moment, I said this was my last turn, I was wrong. I got one more for you. Chapter 1, verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come." And I wanted you to see this at the end of verse 8. The who? Wow. The Almighty. So in verse 8 of chapter 1, the Alpha and the Omega is the Almighty. mighty. Now go back with me to Revelation chapter 22 and look again at verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. And as you keep reading, our curiosity is, who is this Alpha and Omega here in chapter 22? As you find there, it goes down, verse 15, without our dogs, without our sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And then we find out who the Alpha and Omega is. I, Jesus, sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. This is a great verse, by the way, to take those verses I just gave you whenever you are visited by a Jehovah's Witness. Jesus is the Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's not just the mighty God. He is the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. And the Alpha and the Omega is the A and the Z, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the eternal one. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, the tree of life. It's interesting, the three trees of Scripture. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the tree, the cross, on which God's Son, Jesus, hung and died for the sins of the world. And then there's a third tree, the tree of life, with the 12 manner of fruit, which are for the healing of nations, Revelation 22, verse 2. The three trees of Scripture. Now, outside the city, verse 15, are dogs and sorcerers. Now, those dogs aren't literal dogs, the canine type. You go, good, I like dogs. It's talking about false teachers. It's talking about wicked people. Sorcerers. Whoremongers. That's the sexually immoral. Murderers. Idolaters. Whosoever loves and makes a lie. These are those who are excluded and outside the city. And then notice this, I, Jesus, sent mine angels to testify in the churches, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. That messianic title speaks of his humanity and his humility. And then the bright and morning star speaks of his deity and his majesty. In those two phrases, we have both his full humanity and his full deity. He's the root of David, and he's the bright and the morning star. What an interesting contrast to the root and the bright and morning star, which is the prophecy of the coming of Messiah. So Jesus Christ is coming again then in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is the last invitation in the Bible, one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and he, and let him that is heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So here we have these comes, these invitations. The point I want to make there is number five, I said, we need to be living our lives with an expectation of the coming again of Jesus Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is thirsty and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So as believers, our heart's cry is, come, Lord Jesus. When we pray what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the cry of the believer. Lord, we're praying, come. This is the expectation of the Christian. Come. What a blessing that is. Come. I love the comes of God in Scripture. When God had Noah build the ark, and all the animals came into the ark. God actually said to Noah, not get in the ark. Did you ever notice that? God said to Noah, come. God was in the ark. God didn't say, okay, Noah, get in there. God said, come. God was in the ark. God inviting them to come. In Isaiah chapter 1, 18, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55, ho everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money, come to the waters, and come ye buy and eat. And Jesus saying, come follow me to Peter. Jesus in John 7 saying, come unto me that are thirsty and drink. And the promise of Jesus, if you're weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I will give you rest. God tonight is calling to you and saying to you, come to me. I love the comes of God in Scripture. All the way through the Bible, God is calling for people to come to him. And he's calling for you tonight to come to him. And if you're far from God tonight, if you are estranged from God and you're a distance from God tonight, God is calling you to come to him. You come as you are. You come weary, worn, and sad. Someone said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. So I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. And I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. If you hear the voice of Jesus calling you tonight, come. You come to him. And you'll find rest for your souls. He'll forgive your sins. He'll give you peace within. He'll give you the hope of heaven. He'll make you his child. He'll forgive all of your sins. He'll give you a new joy and a purpose in life. The invitation there in verse 17 to come. But there's a sixth way that we ought to be living, seen also in the background of verse 17. And that is we should be seeking to win the lost. Amen. If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, we ought to be doing what? Seeking to win the lost, right? If we really believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, that he's coming soon, we ought to be seeking to win the lost. This invitation in verse 17, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I love that. When God calls us to come, he only has a couple of requirements, and that is that we are thirsty. Everyone who is thirsty may come. And I believe that everyone has this God-shaped emptiness in their life. I believe every human being made in the image of God was made and created to know God. You were made to know God, and until you come to know God, your soul is going to be rest. The great Saint Augustine said, the soul is restless till it finds its rest in thee, O God. You're not going to find rest in anything other than God. You think it's a new relationship or a new person or a new hairdo or a new car or a new house or something or a new job or a new place to live? You won't find it. It's only found in Jesus Christ. You come to him and you find rest. But you have to be thirsty. Secondly, you have to be willing, whosoever. And thirdly, you have to come as you are. I've talked to people that say, well, I'm trying to be a Christian. You trying to be a Christian? That's like someone saying, I'm trying to be an elephant. You'll never be an elephant. You can try all you want. I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to be a Christian. You don't try to be a Christian.
Amen.
You come to Jesus Christ, and you put your faith and trust in him.
Amen.
And he gives you his Holy Spirit. And he changes you from the inside out. Changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your life from the inside out. And when a new life comes into you, the things you used to love, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. And there's a transformation. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become what? New. You are a new person in Christ. You have a new position. You're free from the law of sin and death. You have a new relationship with God. What a glorious thing that is. So whosoever may come and take of the water of life, and notice that freely. Salvation is a free gift. Now the closing warning and benediction, verse 18 to 21. First, he warns them not to add to the words of this book, verse 18. For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't mess with the book of Revelation. I mean, did you read the plagues in this book? You want God to give you those plagues? No. Now, all through the Bible, we're warned not to add to scriptures, not to preach some gospel that's in addition to the Word of God. This, I believe, in context, is referring to the book of Revelation. Does that mean it's okay to add to other scripture? Absolutely not. My Bible has a cover on the front and the back. There is the last chapter in the Bible. God's revelation is finished. There's no new revelation. If it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. People come, oh, I got a new revelation. No, thank you. God has given us his word. And I'm not going to add to it. And I don't want to take it away. We want to be careful not to add to God's word. Then we want to be careful, verse 19, not to take away or subtract. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his portion out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that with Revelation or with any book of the Bible. You don't want to add to it. You don't want to take away from it. You don't want to twist it or pervert it or take it out of its context. Now the closing benediction. These are the last two verses of the Bible. These are the last two closing statements from God. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the third repetition of the statement, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 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 Now, there's a lot that can be said about this closing benediction, and I'll practice some restraint here because I could go for some time. But how marvelous it is. I come quickly, amen, even so, come Lord Jesus. This is both a statement, I come quickly, and a prayer. Make note that this is the last prayer in the Bible. This is the last recorded prayer of the Bible. What is the last recorded prayer in the Bible? Come, Lord Jesus. Spirit says come, the bride says come. Whosoever is thirsty says, come. We say, come tonight, Lord Jesus. It's the last recorded prayer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the prayer. And then notice how the Bible ends with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, ends with a curse. The last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, ends with a blessing, and it ends with the grace of God. God's grace. As we sing, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Grace that is sufficient to save. Grace that is sufficient to sanctify. Grace that is sufficient for our service. And grace that is sufficient in our suffering. God's grace is sufficient for all of life. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. God giving you what you do not deserve. Salvation is all of grace. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. We don't work for it. Only Christianity teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Only Christianity. All other religions teach in one way, shape, or form that you do something to earn, merit, or deserve your way to heaven. It's only biblical Christianity that teaches that God gives it to you based on grace. Now, God is also a God of mercy. Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. We all deserve to go to hell. But God is merciful. He doesn't send us to hell. He's gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Is it any wonder that John Newton, the ex-slave trader, wrote that wonderful song, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. That one stanza he wrote, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. All because of the amazing grace of God. And how does the Bible close? It closes with the grace of God. And if you're here tonight and you've not experienced the amazing grace of God, I invite you to come. I invite you to come. If you hear his voice tonight, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. This may be your only opportunity to be saved. This may be your only or last opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus could come tonight. If he doesn't come for the church, he may come for you. You don't have a lease on life. There's no one that knows how long you're going to live. Do you know that you're a child of God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you have eternal life? Do you know that if you were to, when you die, do you know that you'll go to heaven? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If not, then make sure tonight before you leave church, I want to give you an opportunity to invite Christ to come into your heart and be saved by grace. I want to give you an opportunity to put your faith and your trust in Christ alone. Be saved by the grace of God and experience forgiveness of sins, to have the hope of eternal life, to make sure that you will go to heaven when you die. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are here tonight that may not know you. I'm asking in the name of Jesus Christ that if there's any here that have not surrendered their heart and life to you, that, oh God, that tonight would be the night that they would surrender to you. I want to give this opportunity, Lord, tonight to any that may be here. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor John, I don't know for sure that I'm really saved. I don't really know for sure that I'm a child of God. I don't really know for sure that if I were to die tonight that I would go to heaven. And I want to make sure tonight, I want to leave here tonight without knowing for sure that I am a child of God, that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life.